A certain man heard a sermon, and when asked about the sermon, he replied that it was moving, soothing, and satisfying. It was moving in as much half of the congregation left halfway through it. Soothing because one quarter of the congregation fell asleep. And it was satisfying because those that were left cared for no more of that sort of sermon. I hope this morning that I do not preach a moving, soothing, satisfying sermon. I do want to preach what God laid on my heart to preach this morning. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. You think about this, if you go back to our story in Luke chapter 24, think about the wonderful, matchless first resurrection Sunday. Those that came to the tomb early, and they found those angels there, and the angels said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen as he hath said." Over and over, Jesus talked to his disciples and he said, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again." But over and over, Brother Bolts, it said, they understood him not. Now they got it. They realized what had happened. I can almost see the sunbeams falling down on that last day. And I like that period of night dusk. Amen. You see all the things in the air, the pollen and the bugs, and you hear the symphony of God. Amen. Creatures that God created just praising Him. And I can see that. I can see those last sunbeams fading. Maybe you can feel that gentle breeze as these are walking. And I can only imagine how beautiful the twilight must have been on the day that hope dawned. Amen. On that day that hope dawned, because that's what the resurrection is, ladies and gentlemen. The resurrection gives us hope. Hey, you buried mom, or you buried dad, or you buried husband, or you buried wife, or you buried a child. The resurrection says, "See you in the morning." Amen. The resurrection, I agree with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. Why? Because we serve Christ. Amen. We give our lives for others. We help those that have no help. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, the next verse says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." See, there's not only a judgment day, there's a rewarding day, amen. But the resurrection brings us hope. Hope. For the resurrection of Christ. Oh, boy, if you're here without Christ, there's hope. If you're here and you've trusted Christ, there's hope. If you're here and you, as we said, you buried a loved one, there is hope. The dead do rise. Amen. There will come a great reunion day. And we get to see him again. We return to the passage in Luke chapter 24. Look at it with me. We're introduced to two people known as the Emmaus disciples. They get that name from verse number 13. It says, "Behold, two of them that same day went to a village called Emmaus." And we learn in verse number 18 that one of them's name is Cleopas. Cleopas. But the other is a mystery. Perhaps it was his wife. Perhaps it was another disciple. Whoever it was, they and Cleopas were making a 60 furlong journey. That's about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Look at verse 14, please. It says, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened." And I think, Brother Kelly, they must have talked about the things that made their heart sad. They must have talked about, can you believe what Judas did? Can you believe what Judas did? He came and he betrayed the master with a kiss. And can you believe that, even at this time, can you believe that that one who said, "I'll never deny thee," 3 times in one night, denied that he knew Jesus? Peter. By the way, that wasn't the end of Peter. Listen to me, Christian and non-Christian today. Life is failure. You will have failures in life. You will fail. You will fail God. I'd say this, life is probably three quarters failure and one quarter success. But the person who's a failure, the only person who's a failure is the person who doesn't get up and try again. A just man falls seven times and riseth up again. So they perhaps talked about that. Perhaps they talked about the guilt of the Sanhedrin and how they had delivered him for envy. Perhaps they talked about the cowardice of Pilate, who knew that he had done nothing wrong and yet delivered Barabbas unto the mob. Perhaps they talked about the crime of Calvary and how he'd been nailed to that cross for no good reason. Perhaps they talked about the rumors of his resurrection. Look at verse 15. It says, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself, that one who had died 3 days earlier, and all God's people said," and here he was, alive, "and went with them, but their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one another as ye walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days?" It's remarkable that Cleophas asked Jesus if he were a stranger. For if ever one was a stranger in a strange land, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great song called "The Stranger of Galilee." Some of you senior saints know that song. You know what he was a stranger to? He was a stranger to sin, wasn't he? He wasn't a sinner. He wasn't a sinner. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15 tells us. You know what? He was a stranger not only to sin, he was a stranger to guile. He was a stranger to wickedness. Layla Morris wrote the words, "Come ye who are driven and tempest tossed, in his gracious salvation see. He'll quiet life's storms, with his peace be still, the stranger of Galilee. He bids to me the story tell, what he ever to you will be, if only you will let him with you abide, this stranger of Galilee. Oh, my friend, won't you love him forever, so gracious and tender is he. Accept him today as your Savior, this stranger of Galilee." Jesus performs four actions with these Emmaus disciples. Look at them, if you would, with me this morning. Four actions. The first thing, he requested of their blighted look. He said in verse number 17, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" There are times in the Scriptures where God asks a question that he knows the answer to. Amen? You say, when was the first one? In the garden. God walked in the garden and Adam and Eve had just fallen for Satan's temptation and taken of the fruit which God commanded them not. And he came to the garden and he said, "Where art thou, Adam?" Did God know where Adam was? Of course he did. You read the book of Job, and Job, this tremendous, tremendous man of God, and all that he goes through and all that he loses. And finally, he pours out his complaint to God, and God asks him 84 straight questions. Basically, if I could sum up all 84 of the questions, it said, "Who do you think you're talking to? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I created the seas? Where were you?" Another time, remember when Jesus, when they were coming to him and asking him all kinds of questions, he came in Mark chapter 11 and said, "The baptism of John, which was it, of heaven or from men?" He knew the answer to that question. And here he asks them why they're sad. He requests of their blighted look. It was a rhetorical question. Can we say this, by the way, ladies and gentlemen? This text certainly gives us the intimation here. Jesus cares about our problems and burdens. He does. There's a great song. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song. As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, 1 Peter 5:7 says. What was their problem? Why were they discouraged? Why were they depressed? Why had they lost hope? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, they had seen Jesus Christ do the impossible. They saw Him. I always try to think of a few miracles in a story like this. Listen, folks, they were in a city called Nain. It's only recorded in Luke chapter 7. They were in a city called Nain, and there was a widow who had an only son who had died. And as they walked into this funeral procession, they carried the bier, the bier, or the coffin. And Jesus walked up to that coffin and He said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead got up and began to speak. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to tell you, I've been to a lot of funerals. I've never seen that before. Neither have you. They had seen Him. His disciples had seen Him where there was a crowd of 5,000 men, and some estimate the entire crowd of women and children at anywhere from 25 to 30,000 people. And He took 5 little loaves and 2 fishes and fed the entire multitude as much as they would, the Bible says. That's a steaks eatery kahuna burger. As much as they would. And then when everybody got done and all their bellies were full, they filled up 12 baskets with the fragments that remained. They'd seen Jesus do incredible things. But you know what else they'd seen? They'd seen the Roman soldiers come and take Him. And they'd seen Him nailed to a cross. They'd seen that. They'd seen it. You know why they were sad? Do you know why the world is sad? Do you know why a lot of Christians even are sad? They thought Jesus was dead. You say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I don't think Jesus is dead." There's a lot of Christians that live like Jesus is dead. He doesn't have any place in their life. They don't read the Word of God. They don't walk around in joy and victory. They're just like these Emmaus disciples. Hey, listen, folks. Jesus is alive. He snuggled up right next to Him and asked Him a question He knew the answer to. Roger Campbell wrote, "We mope and dread as if God were dead. We fret and stew as if God were through. We moan and groan as if God were not on the throne. But He is alive." Amen. He is on the throne. He is still able. And He requested of their blighted look. Number two, He reproved their blind leaning. He reproved their blind leaning. Look at verses 25 and 26. "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" You see, folks, like many a people, their interpretation of the Scripture was incorrect. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" They had the right facts, but they still came to the wrong conclusion. By the way, there's a lot of folks like that today. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they got the right facts, come to the wrong conclusion. Say, what was it? See, their conclusion was that Jesus was to vanquish Rome. That's what they thought. You find it later on, even after His resurrection, even just as He's getting ready to ascend, Brother Hendershot, they say, "Will thou at this time restore the kingdom?" And Jesus said one of those great parental statements. He said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in His own hand." He basically said, parents, you're on a need-to-know basis, and right now, you don't need to know. And so he reproved their blind leanings here. They looked and you say, Pastor, what was missing from their interpretation? Salvation of the Gentiles. The church. All that was missing from their interpretation. The goodness and long-suffering of God was missing. The gospel going to the ends of the earth, that was missing. They were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. He requested of their blighted look. He reproved their blind leaning. Oh, and I love verse 27. He remarked on their blessed Lord. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And all the prophets, the Old Testament, amen. He expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. This book that we hold in our hands every week, this book that we try to make time for every day, and all God's people said, from Genesis to Revelation, is all about one person. And His name is Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. And so Jesus took them. He took them as they journeyed along. And listen, 7 miles is a long time to drive. It's a real long time to walk. Here they were walking this 7-mile journey. And I believe, if you would allow me to do a bit of supposition, Jesus said in Genesis, I was the seed of the woman. In Exodus, I was the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, I was the high priest. In Numbers, I was the pillars, the cloud, and the fire. In Deuteronomy, I was the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, I was the captain of our salvation. In Judges, I was the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, I was the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, I was the trusted prophet. In Kings, I was the reigning king. In Chronicles, I was the reigning king. In Ezra, I was the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, I was the rebuilder of broken walls. Think about that one, folks. The rebuilder of broken walls. In Esther, I was the unmentioned providence. In Job, I was the ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, I was the Lord our shepherd. In Proverbs, I was the wisdom of God. Ecclesiastes, I was the wisdom of God. In Song of Solomon, I was the lily of the valley. In Isaiah, I was the suffering Messiah. In Jeremiah, I was the righteous branch. Lamentations, I was the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, I was the reviver of dry bones. In Daniel, I was the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, I was the faithful husband. Joel, I was the baptizer with the Holy Ghost. Amos, I was the burden bearer. Obadiah, I was mighty to save. Jonah, the forgiving one. Micah, the eternal ruler of Bethlehem. Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. Habakkuk, the evangelist of God. Zephaniah, the restorer of the remnant. Haggai, the cleansing fountain. Zechariah, the one in whom they have pierced. Malachi, the son of righteousness. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Your Bible's all about Jesus. It's all about God and His love for undeserving sinners. And so he took them through the scriptures, and look at verse 27 again, and expounded unto them all things concerning himself. And may I say that these Emmaus disciples loved hearing about him, because verse 29 says, but they constrained him and said, abide with us, for it's toward the evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. By the way, what a blessing that the risen Christ desires to commune with man through the Scriptures. See, this is how God speaks, folks. There's so many folks out there looking for Oral Roberts' 84-foot Jesus. Or looking for, you see the weirdest things. I kid you not, I remember hearing something on eBay that there was a peanut butter sandwich that sold for thousands of dollars. Because somebody thought they saw Jesus' face in the peanut butter sandwich. They're crippled too high for crutches if you believe that stuff. Amen? I mean, really, just, He speaks through His Word. He speaks to us through His Word and the sweet Holy Spirit, the author of the Word that lives inside of us. Thank God. He requested of their blighted look. He reproved their blind leaning. He remarked on their blessed Lord. And verse fourth point here is where we're going to focus the remainder of our message. He revived their burning love. He revived their burning love. Look at verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? See, they had, ladies and gentlemen, an experience with Jesus. And it gave them what I call the title of our message today, some holy heartburn. Holy heartburn. Look at the text again. It says, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way? Vance Havner, great preacher of the 20th century. Get anything that he has written and read it, and you'll be blessed by it. Very rare that I say that about an author. He wrote this. Our greatest trouble is not false doctrine or worldliness, but an inadequate experience of Jesus Christ. A handful of men and women who loved Jesus and were filled with the Spirit shook the world at one time. When it comes to a deeper experience of Christ, too many only deplore the lack of it. Some discuss theories about it. A few describe how to have it, but too few demonstrate it. Ladies and gentlemen, I, as your pastor, need a constant case of holy heartburn. You, as a Christian, need a constant case of holy heartburn. Look at, if you would, just a few applications we can give you this morning. Verse 32 again. It says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened unto us the Scriptures? Let me say a couple things about holy heartburn. Holy heartburn is scriptural. It's scriptural. You find back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 8, you find Philip and he talks to the Ethiopian eunuch. God tells him, go join yourself to that chariot. And he comes, and the Bible says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which contrary to our Jewish friends is all about Jesus. It's not about the nation of Israel. It's all about Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord didn't lay on the nation of Israel the iniquity of us all. He laid it on Jesus. It's scriptural. He goes on to read him the Scriptures. And the man, the Ethiopian eunuch, trusts Christ. He said, what doth, he come to some water and he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? If you're here today and you've been saved, you need to be baptized. He said this, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you got the right Bible, by the way, it says that, amen. And he said this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Where did he get that? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. Holy heartburn is scriptural. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you can't have a good case of holy heartburn with a dusty Bible. Amen? Can't have a case. You say, I wonder why God doesn't speak to me. How much time are you spending in His Word? How much time are you giving Him? And by the way, I understand time gets away. Time gets busy. I understand that. But listen, we always have time for the things we put first. You're here this morning because you made the time to come. Make time every day to be in God's Word. Holy heartburn is scriptural. Not only is holy heartburn scriptural, holy heartburn is stirring. Verse 32 again. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened unto us the Scriptures? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that Christianity is by faith. I don't just believe that because it's a nice thing for me to believe. I believe because it's what the Bible says. Faith. But listen, faith is not devoid completely of feeling. It's still okay to read the Scriptures and have it move you so much, Brother Ken, that you weep. Amen? It's okay. Listen, this whole philosophy in the 70s of the charismatics were the only ones that had a market on the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. I've got inside information. The Holy Spirit lives inside me. And when you get a case of holy heartburn and you look and find out how much Jesus really loves you and how much He really suffered from you, it'll do something. It'll stir your soul. You can't wait to tell somebody about it. How many times has Brother Horst come into my office and just on a day where he's passing by, just wanted to come in and say hi. And we got to talking about the Scriptures and we got stirred up, brother. We got stirred up. Hey, it ought to be that way. It ought not to just be, but I had pity for my name, which the house of Israel hath profaned. Amen. No, I'll tell you what. You get into the book. You start digging. You start mining for those golden nuggets. God gives you something. It'll stir your soul. Holy heartburn is scriptural. Holy heartburn is stirring. Holy heartburn showed up at home. Verses 29 and 30. And they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Is your home a place where Jesus is welcome? Is your home a place where Jesus would be pleased to come in and dwell? Now, some of you are like, Pastor, I forgot to clean my house today. Listen, I'm not talking about that. I mean, is what you say in your home Christ honoring? Is what comes through that television, you can say amen right here, is what comes through that television, would Jesus be pleased with that? I promise you this, you get a case of holy heartburn and it'll show up at home. You start evaluating some things in your life. And they may not even be sinful, but they may be weights keeping you from God's best. Holy heartburn showed up at home. Holy heartburn is stirring. Holy heartburn is scriptural. Lastly this morning, holy heartburn sent them out to tell others. Verses 33 and 34. And they rose up the same hour. Now, folks, remember, get the context of the story. Why was one of the reasons they asked Jesus to come in? It was late. It's getting dark. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. Of course, that's minus Judas. And them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. It sent them out to share the good news with others. Folks, we need a case of holy heartburn because the world's dying and going to hell. Please say amen. We need it. Why? Because your coworkers need to hear about the Lord. And they're not going to hear about it from me. They're going to hear about it from you. Because I don't work where you work. Now you could bring them, invite them to church, and bless God if they're here. We'll give them the gospel. Amen. But God wants to use you. And I think sometimes the reason we don't have any impact upon our coworkers or our neighbors or our neighborhood or our circle of influence is because we haven't really got a case of holy heartburn. When's the last time, like these disciples, you looked at your Bible and you said, "Man, this is so good, I've got to tell somebody about it. I've got a dad or a brother or a sister or a loved one that's not saved. This is just so stirring, so even burdensome to our hearts. You Christians know what I'm talking about, where you just got to share it." Hey, you know what, folks? We need that. We need it. The lost world around us needs it. Oh, Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20 says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere." Holy heartburn will not only change you, it'll change people around you. You know why God wants you to have some holy heartburn? So that people can get saved and go to heaven when they die. He desires to use us. And if you look at these Emmaus disciples, before they had holy heartburn, they were sad. After they had holy heartburn, they were singing. Before they had holy heartburn, they had heartache. After they had holy heartburn, they had hope. Before they had holy heartburn, they were filled with doubt. After they had holy heartburn, they were filled with delight. Are you satisfied with your Christianity? Are you satisfied? Listen, I want to be so much more for God. I want to see people saved. I want to see people baptized. I want to see people grow. I want to see drunkards delivered from alcohol. I want to see homes where little kids are afraid of their parents. I want to see that turned around. See them all in church in the same pew. You know how that's going to happen? Holy heartburn. We all get stirred up about the Word of God. By the way, it's not outside of the Scriptures. I don't get into this word of knowledge stuff. I got a word from the Lord about you. I got the whole thing right here. Amen? No, it's scriptural. It's stirring. It shows up at home and it sends us out. Hey, listen, I know most of us would not wish heartburn upon each other. Oof. How about some holy heartburn, though? Let's get a good case of holy heartburn. Our Father,